Let's just read the commandment that we are going to be dealing with today. There are the Ten Commandments. You are familiar with them. I know we've been preaching this series of messages now for weeks and making our way through. There have been a few breaks along the way, but we're coming now to the ninth of the Ten Commandments. And so we find that in Exodus 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This has to do with lying. Some of your modern translations may have it simply stated, "Thou shalt not lie." And so it is. One of God's unchanging commandments. Part of His moral law. And so would you join me in prayer? Let's go to the Lord again. Our Father, we're so grateful that You are our Father. And we're grateful that we can lift our voices and our hearts to You in prayer as well as in praise. We thank You for these songs that we have sung from the heart. I pray we have. And I pray that they've been pleasing in Your ears and in Your sight. Now, Lord, as we come with prayer, we first want to thank You for all of our blessings, and specifically the blessing of worship, that You would call us into Your presence, that we might be able to assemble freely and as Your church family today, to join in one accord and to join in singing and now in looking at Your Word together. There's nothing we do on earth that is more like what we'll do in heaven than what we're doing now. This is truly a rehearsal for eternity. And each time we gather for worship, it is just that. We're thankful that as we worship today, Lord, we're mindful that one day we'll be with You. We know that this world is not our home. We're so glad for that, so thankful. We are so thankful that You, by Your grace and by Your power, have redeemed us from this present evil world. You've redeemed us from our sins. You have redeemed us from a fallen world. And Lord, we have the hope, the assurance, that one day, by Your grace, we'll see You. We will be in a glorified form, in a glorified place, with You, our glorified Lord, forever and ever to sing Your praises and to serve You in whatever capacity You have for us in the ages that will roll on and on and on. And so, Lord, help us to be busy about those things now. Worship, service, knowing You better as time goes on. And then, Lord, honoring You, glorifying You, even here as we will do for eternity as it rolls. We thank You again for the commandments. We thank You for bringing these commandments to our hearts, right before us, before our eyes, and into our very heart, that we might understand what You expect and what You deserve and the ways that we will honor You. And yet, Lord, we found and we are going to find again today in looking at these commandments that we fall so far short of what these commandments hold, what they actually say, the depth that they go to, and how we fall so far short of measuring up to any and all the commandments. And so for that reason, we're grateful not only for Your moral law, but for Your grace that is greater than all of our sins. Thank You for Jesus Christ, for His shed blood, for His atoning sacrifice on the cross, so that we might know You, that we might have forgiveness from You, and that we might be with You one day. We ask now that You bless this message to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to listen attentively. Help us to remember as we listen that we are accountable for what we heard, what we're going to hear, and what we could have heard if we'd only paid attention. We know that's the case. So remind us of that as we listen. It'll help us to listen more attentively, knowing this is coming from you and knowing how important it is to our lives and to our church and to our families. We pray this in Jesus' name and give you all the praise and glory. Amen. The ninth commandment. None of God's Ten Commandments are foolish, or as we might use the word, frivolous. There's nothing light here. In fact, I'll just throw this in as we're thinking about the commandments. There's nothing frivolous in the whole Bible. There's nothing silly. There's nothing foolish. It's all very serious, wouldn't you say? But especially so as we come to commandments and these 10 commandments that make up God's moral law. Now, as we've said before, I think it's good for us to repeat as we get ready to think about this ninth commandment that all of the 10 moral laws have to do with something precious. Precious. Valuable. Beyond any other value. These things. What are these things that these commandments protect? These precious things. Well, the very first thing is the worship of the one true God. What could be more precious than that? To know that there is but one God. To know who this God is. And to know that He demands the worship of all of His creatures. That's very fundamental, wouldn't you say? And so very important. And it is precious because God deems it so. Whatever God considers important, by the very nature of us being His children, should be important to us, shouldn't it? And so the very first thing he says is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so this idea that is prominent in the world that there are gods, yes, these gods, these gods, these gods. America has one nation under God, but we've pretty much left that up to the individuals to fill in the blank. Your God can be whatever you want your God to be. But God tells us right here, no, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. And this is the God of the Bible, isn't it? So precious that we learn that and abide by that. Then there is something else precious, and that's His name, and then His holy day, the sanctity of life, the sanctity and purity and value of marriage and the home. You'll see that one's covered. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sanctity of life, thou shalt not kill. Sanctity of the family, honor your father and mother. You see, all of these have to do with something very, very precious. And today we're coming to another precious thing. And that thing is this. It is truth. God is telling us to put a precious value on truth. Don't take truth lightly, but take it seriously. And be known, if you're one of God's people, as one who is concerned about truth. What you say, the way you live, it's all here. And as with other commandments, we're going to see that there's a lot more here than meets the eye. A lot more than just the simple statement, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Obviously, the narrow application of this commandment would have to do with the integrity of a witness under oath, would it not? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. That is, if some issue arises and you're called upon to tell the truth of the matter and your side of the matter, which by the way ought to be one and the same, your side of it and the truth of it should be one and the same. You see that? It's important in that context always to tell the truth. But the scope of this commandment is so much broader than that. And, for example, the Bible indicates that. And not too far from here in the next book of the Bible, for example, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. God says this, You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And so that is kind of a reminder of a couple of the commandments about killing, or stealing rather, and that's the eighth, and then the ninth one that we're dealing with today. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So the ninth commandment has to do with the importance of truth. And you know as well as I do how important this message is, considering the world in which we live, where truth is a commodity that is anything but precious. It is whatever you want the truth to be, however you want to shape it, massage it, coat it, color it, just do with it what you want to, and say, well, I'm telling you the truth, or say it as if you are, even if you don't make that statement, to say something and act as though it is truthful when it's not. There's so many applications. So I would ask you to listen carefully and to let God speak to you from this text. Let's look at it under three headings. Are you ready? Good. Number one, we must love and appreciate truth. Obviously, you will not take the commandment seriously if you don't have a deep respect for and love for and appreciation for truth. And so I think a wonderful place for us to start is to recognize just how important truth is. It mentions here not bearing false witness, and the opposite of that is bear true witness. And it's always important to bear true witness because we are a people of truth. We're associated as God's people with truth. Well, let me just comb through some thoughts here, and they're all based upon the scriptures. We could turn to each of these. I'm just going to mention them, maybe a comment or two along the way. But just to show you how important this concept is of the truth. First of all, God calls himself a God of truth. And how thankful we are for that. Let me read the scripture. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says it plainly. He is the rock, speaking of God. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. And how thankful we are for God being a God of truth, because we can come to his word, we can think about him as he has revealed himself, and know beyond a shadow of doubt that he deals in the realm of truth and reality. That is, God would never lie. We're told that in scripture. We know that. But God always describes himself and things in the world, things in eternity, things about you and me, things about him and his son, things about everything. God always gives us truth. Some people don't like that. Some people don't want that. But God is going to give us truth because he is a God who can only do that. That is his very character. And if we were to list attributes of God, that would be on the list. Truthfulness. Faithfulness. We sing the song, don't we? Great is thy... And faithfulness is but an aspect of truthfulness. He's reliable. His words are reliable. His actions. All of that. He's truthful. Not only is he a God of truth, but more specifically, Jesus Christ is the truth. You know John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You may not be as familiar as this passage, or with this passage as you were with that one. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, in that mock trial right before his crucifixion, after his arrest, and he went back and forth from the religious leaders to Pilate, back to the religious leaders, back to Pilate. And part of that conversation we find in John 18. Here is a part of it. Pilate therefore said unto him, to Christ, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all. So instead of finding out more about Christ and wanting to know more about truth, Pilate's response is much the same as the response of people today. What is truth? As if to say, is there any such thing? What's truth? Or maybe what he's implying in that statement or that question is, who cares? We're not here to get at the truth. We're not concerned about truth. Do you realize, sir, who you're in the presence of? He didn't know who he was in the presence of. But he's learning. But here's the point. He didn't care. Jesus says, I've come to witness to the truth. Pilate didn't know the truth. Or if he did, he didn't care. So what is truth? Jesus is the truth. He came to bear witness unto the truth. Then we know from Scripture the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. John 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. That's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Think of what he's saying. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, as a believer, it's true, isn't it? That you will receive him and he will live in you. So if the Spirit of Truth is inside the children of God, that means we should be persuaded by truth. We should be interested in truth. We should be known for the truth, because the very Spirit of Truth indwells us. We're people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Truth. And then you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I love to say it. I could preach the message just on this alone. The Bible is the source of truth. If the Bible is anything, it is a book of truth. And the Bible itself bears this out. I love this passage, and you do too. And it says so very much. Christ, in that high priestly prayer, John 17, it's easy to remember, John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's not hard to understand, is it? So if we want the truth, we know an unfailing source. We know a pure source. We know a powerful source. You want to drink from the fountain? Right here it is. Sanctify them. Make them holy through your truth. Your word is truth. And when you know the truth and you take heed to it by reading it, by studying it, by listening to it, then it causes you to be more holy, because you are then being guided by, shaped by the truth. And I must say, the greatest privilege I have as a pastor is to deal daily in my line of ministry and service, constantly coming back to the truth. There's no greater honor. There is no greater privilege. There's no greater blessing. I want you to know that from my heart, that I get to spend more time than the average person in a book that is known as the truth. And maybe it make me more sensitive to falsehood. I believe it does. The more time we spend, well, doesn't that make sense? The more time we spend in the truth, if it's rubbing off on us at all, then we're going to have our antennas up and we'll be able to spot falsehood, and it will bother us when we hear it, when we see it. Because we'll say, that's not right. So it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul is counseling his younger minister in the faith, his fellow servant, Timothy. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And by the way, this is our one theme verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, Timothy, be careful with the scriptures. Don't handle it in a sloppy way or a careless way. Cut it straight. Some say that Paul probably had in mind his occupation, his paying job, we might say. He was a tent maker. And as a tent maker, he had to cut the material carefully, skillfully, accurately, so it would fit, so it would work. And so he's applying that image to saying to Timothy that he is to rightly divide it. Cut it straight. Don't be sloppy. So in the light of that, just think about how the sin that we so commonly see in the world would violate the fact that the Bible is the source of truth. If the Bible is always true, do you believe that? I hope you do. And that you never come to the Bible with a doubt. This is one thing that should draw us to the Bible. Even if you're not a pastor or a missionary, somebody who's going to be, or a Bible teacher, somebody who's going to be ministering the Word of God, you just as a believer should be drawn to the Bible. I've got to have some truth. Because there's so much falsehood in the world. And this is the sin of it all, that we reject the truth of God's Word. And then not only do people reject the truth of God's Word, but they replace the truth of God's Word with falsehood. They replace it. They reject it, and then they put something in its place, because this much is sure, people are going to believe something. True? They're going to believe something. I want to believe the truth, don't you? Not a lie. I was thinking about the verse over in Isaiah 5. What a powerful passage that is. And most of the times I've read that, I immediately think about moral matters. You know the passage where it says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put light for darkness and darkness for light. But I was thinking about that verse. God brought it to mind, I do believe. And I was just last night I was thinking about that. And I think that pertains to the Bible. The Bible is the light. It is the truth. But some people have put darkness for light. Some people, instead of wanting truth, they want error. They want falsehood. They don't come to the truth. And so they put light for darkness. And they put evil for good. And they base their values on that. But it's not just a moral verse that we're talking about. It is a matter of switching. It's a matter of replacement. That they want the evil and they reject and replace the good. You know, if we used more of our spare time in reading and meditating upon, and then that would drive us to prayer and thanksgiving and then intercession and all those kinds of things, we wouldn't have time to think about the wrong things. Just think about it. If you would focus your life on truth, you wouldn't be focusing your life on what's wrong and leading you astray. God's judgment is based on truth. People need to know that. Romans 2 and verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. People live their lives thinking, oh man, I'm getting over on him or her. They can con people. People con me. Yeah. They con you. You can con people. But one day the truth's going to be known. You're not going to con God in the judgment. God knows the facts. Everything's laid bare. And he is a God who judges only and always based upon the truth of the matter. Here's another thing. God desires worship based on truth. You want to know what God's interested in as people worship? He's not interested in the size of the church building, the colors, the decor, the instrumentation, how big's the choir loft, what are the songs being sung, only to the extent he is concerned that the songs be songs of truth, that the message be a message of truth. That's why we believe in preaching the Bible, because if you're preaching the Bible and you're accurately dividing the Word of God, saying what God meant for it to say, then you're preaching in the area of truth and only the truth. And that's what God expects. That's what God requires. Here's the verse. You know it well. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is not into emotions. You know, some people think if you don't have some kind of emotional high in a service, then you haven't worshiped. They're possibly not even concerned about truth. But God is. Are you with me? Here's another thing. Truth is an important part of the Christian's armor. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on it goes. It's the passage that we often call the armor of God, or the whole armor of God. The very first piece of armor is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. That shows you how important it is, doesn't it? And then the church, that's right, God's church, it's His church, is built upon truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the description that God gives of His church. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. What's that mean? That means that we're built upon truth and we uphold the truth. If you don't have truth in the church, you don't have a church. If you don't have a church committed to the truth as a priority, you don't have a New Testament church. You have a social club. A church is not built on friendship. A church is not built upon a certain kind of singing or a certain style of preaching. Forget the style, it's the substance of the truth. Amen. In the church. Amen. That's what's important to God. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I think I will. I don't know if you saw yesterday the coronation of the new king in England. I didn't see it live. I saw some snippets early, and then we were fortunate, I say blessed and fortunate to watch it in its entirety, from the time they entered into Westminster Abbey until the time they were in the procession. We watched it, Nancy and I did, and I was brought to tears. And here's why I was brought to tears. It felt like God had His hand on my heart. It was wonderful. You've had those times when your heart was so full? Because here's why. All through that, there was scripture reading. There were prayers. There was an acknowledgement that this earthly king was to be under the authority of the King of Kings. And no, that's not our brand of church. That's the Church of England. That's a what we might call a highbrow kind of worship. But what captured my heart and what blessed my heart is that you heard more Bible. You heard more Bible in that coronation ceremony than you hear in a lot of churches that call themselves Bible-believing churches. In the prayers, in the commitment that they ask of the earthly king, it was clear, I'm telling you, go back and listen to it. It came forth loud and clear that this king was to know, the Archbishop of Canterbury was the officiant, that is, he led through the service. He was the one telling the king in a nice tone, of course, but in a firm tone, you, sir, are answerable to the King of Kings. You're taking these vows before the King of Kings, and you are answerable to Him. Truth. And so I came away saying, I don't know a whole lot about the Anglican Church. I know more from church history than I do what they do now, but I can tell you one thing, truth was honored in that church yesterday. Listen to it. Now, back to the message. We should value truth above all things. Here's what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 23:23. What a verse this is. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Doc, I once heard Warren Wiersbe preach on that text at a pastor's conference. It was marvelous. And he would say it over and over. Buy the truth and sell it not. Man, we came away from that sermon hearing that, and a good thing. What's he mean by that? Buy the truth and sell it not. That is, get it at all costs and never give it up no matter what. Because why? Because it's the most precious thing you can acquire. And then Christians should always live by the truth. I'll give you these two verses. 3 John only has one chapter, and it's verse 4. I've often called this the pastor's verse. Here's what John wrote. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's there not talking about his blood children. He's talking about the children that is God's children that he was responsible for as a spiritual leader. And there's no greater joy in a spiritual leader's heart, a pastor, a missionary, an associate pastor, a Sunday school teacher, no greater joy than to know that those that we're leading are walking in the truth. Not just knowing the truth, learning the truth, but walking in the truth means living by the truth. If you're living by the truth, you're living a God-honoring life, a God-pleasing life. And then Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What a good reminder for the church at Ephesus and for our church and for all churches. Let me read that one more time. It says, put lying away. Stop it as God's people. Don't do it. And speak every man truth with his neighbor. Remember that, because we're going to come back to what that means to really speak truth as we move along. Let's move to the second area. We've seen the importance of truth, the value of it, how we should appreciate it and respect it and all of those things. Here's the other side of that. We should hate and reject lies. And if we do that, then we will follow the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, we read that, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we understand that, but we should not bear false witness because we're motivated not to lie or bear false witness, and we're motivated to the point that we actually hate lying, and we're opposed to lying. Let's be honest. Do we really have that attitude in our heart that we despise lying? Maybe not. But we should. And let me give you some reasons why. First of all, Satan is the source of all lies. Isn't that true? John 8:44, I'll refresh you in case you've forgotten this verse. Ye are of your father the devil. And by the way, these are the words of Jesus, who was the truth. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. Every lie has been spawned by Satan. When a person lies, he's acting like the devil. And Jesus said to those he was speaking to, it's recorded there in that verse, he was talking to people. Can you imagine? You're one of those people. And he says to you, you're of your father, the devil. You're acting just like your father. He was a liar, you're liars. That's pretty straightforward talking, isn't it? That was our Lord, because he was the truth. And he spoke the truth in love, but he didn't mince words. When Satan started his campaign against the human race. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Here it is, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. We call that in Sullivan County a lie, don't we? That's just a bald-faced lie. He's a liar. He's the father of it. So let's just make sure we can take this away from the message based upon what we've seen. And I hope you're listening. This is one we should all remember. Never are we more like Christ than when we stand for the truth and tell the truth. Because remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So never are we more like Christ than when we operate in the area of truth. And never are we more like the devil than when we act in the area of lying and deception and falsehood. We're acting like the devil so that Jesus would say to us, you are of your father, the devil. Another reason why we should hate it and reject it is because God hates it. You know God's hate list? Did you know God had a hate list in the Bible? Proverbs 6, we've often referred to it as God's hate list. Here it is. 7 things. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, it says. 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. There it is. And hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I used to think, and I've even preached this, I've taught it, that 2 things of the 7 have to do with lying. But then, if you'll notice, I believe you could probably couple a third, but bring another one in, and there's actually 3 things on that list that have to do with lying, because that last one often involves lying, doesn't it? Sowing discord among brethren. And it's often done by shading the truth or saying something that's not true on his face or implying something that has a double meaning, underhanded, with evil intent. Here's what it says, Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Another reason why we should hate and reject lies is this. Lying is a sin that becomes a habit. Before we know it, we're just a liar by practice. Not just an isolated lie here or there. But you know that people who are in the practice of lying, it becomes a habit so much so that they don't even realize perhaps that they're spewing lies. It's just a way of life. Well, here's what the Bible says about it. Let it speak to your heart as it did to mine. Proverbs 14:25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And if you look at both of those verbs, delivereth souls, the word delivereth, that's a present tense verb, which means continuous action, as is the other verb in that proverb, speaking lies. That is, it's continual. It's just constant. It's a normal thing that's done. So both lying and truth-telling become a habit. I hope you have the right habit. But the way to avoid lying as a practice, as a habit, is don't get used to it. When you tell a lie or you think of something false and you're just about to utter that to somebody else, maybe it's a half-truth. You know, that's like a whole lie. Before you share that, you better make sure it's the truth because you're portraying it as it is. You're sharing that as though it is true. And first thing you know, you'll develop a habit of doing that, and you'll be on the wrong side of God. Believers should pray to avoid lying. Here's what the writer in Proverbs says. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. It's a very wise request. Remove far from me, Lord, vanity and lies. Vanity means living for that which is worthless. Deliver me from a worthless way of living. Living to my own pleasure, living just to make money, living for somebody's approval, living in a way that the Bible says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Unless you're living for the Lord, you're living a life of vanity. And then here's another reason why we should hate and reject lies. Telling lies and listening to them are sinful. Proverbs 17 verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Wow. This is addressing the issue of people who listen to lies probably are the very ones that tell them. In fact, revel in them. This is somebody who would listen to slander or listen to gossip. Well, we know it's wrong to do it. It's also wrong to hear it. And maybe you've heard somebody say, I don't know why people always come to me telling me this stuff. Maybe. Have you ever thought of this? It could be because they know you have an ear for it. You're willing to make your ears like a garbage truck to hear the latest. And they know they'll have an open ear to what you have to say, or what they have to say. We know it's unlawful to steal, but it's also unlawful to receive stolen goods. So apply that to this command. It's unlawful. It's against God's law to bear false witness. It's also against God's law to hear it. Now, sometimes you can't help it because they've already blurted it out. And before you can say, I don't want to hear that, unless you can tell me it's absolutely true. This happens in church, folks. It's ungodly. 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 Someone said this, a person who gossips ought to be hung by the tongue, and whoever listens ought to be hung by the ears. Well, amen. Now, let me get to the third part of the message. And that is, we should avoid all forms of falsehood. Much like we have seen earlier in some of these other commands, the application, thou shalt not kill, that had a broad application. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that had a broad application. Thou shalt not steal, same thing. And here it is, thou shalt not bear false witness. There's all forms of false witness or lying or falsehood. So let's pull the covers off of it and let's see it in its unvarnished reality. Are you ready? It's pretty ugly. And I believe God is calling some people out on some things. But we'll let Him do that by His Spirit. Here's one form of falsehood, and we know this, outright lies and perjury. That's what it's getting at here, I think, directly. And it's echoed over in Exodus 23 and verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So obviously a person who tells lies under oath or in a setting where it's expected that they're going to tell the truth, they're bound to tell the truth. And so to not do that, of course, is a lie and a violation clearly of the commandment. But there's another court that's coming. We've already mentioned that. the judgment. And so, whether we're in a courtroom or not, all lying is going to be held to account. Here's another way we avoid falsehood, and that is the form of falsehood we might call half-truths. And as we've already said, a half-truth is equal to a whole lie. Don't be a person who says one thing, but you really mean something else. You'll just lay something, some part of something about someone or some part of a situation, but you're hiding an important part, and so you're giving it out as truth when it's really not. Half-truth is a whole lie. And some people really take pride in this. They'll say something to somebody, and it's like a con job. And then they'll say, boy, I just convinced her or him that they think this is the way it is. Boy, I really know what I meant by that. God despises that. Half-truth. Innuendo. Here's another form of falsehood. Flattery. We say something about somebody, don't really mean it. It's a lie. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. If you know in the book of Proverbs, sometimes things are repeated for effect. Well, there it is, plain and simple. A lying tongue is right in league with a flattering mouth. Psalm 55:21 says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's the flatterer. We speak of somebody buttering you up. That's probably where that expression comes from. Here's another form of falsehood. Exaggeration and embellishment. And well, sometimes fishermen get a bad rap for that. But can I tell you, fishermen are not the only ones that do it. You know, the fish that actually was this ends up being this big, you know. But how often does this go on? That somebody will hear something and they'll add to it, or they won't tell it like they know it really is. They want to juice it up a little bit so it will be more appealing or accomplish what they want. Here's something else related to it, but still it stands on its own, and that is misrepresentation of truth, or misrepresenting facts. Politicians are really good at that. And they get a bad name for that. But they're just like exaggerators. They're not the only ones that do it. Misrepresenting. And then gossip and rumors. That's a part of falsehood, as we've seen. But let me just point it out again. Rumors are quick to spread. And we need to realize they cause so much damage in every area where they run. It was Winston Churchill, Sir Winston Churchill, who said this, and I quote, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to put its pants on. Isn't that true? Gossiping, rumors. Came across this story where a church had just called a new pastor. And one day a woman said this to an eager listener. Here's what she said. Let me tell you something. You can imagine this happening. The preacher's wife, she said, the preacher's wife went to the meeting, and the pastor came into the room. He was angry, and he took her out. He took her out of the meeting. Well, the preacher found out what was said. It came back around. And here's what he said about it. He said, I'd like to say four things about this rumor. First, I would never interfere with my wife's choices. Second, my wife could never have attended that meeting. Third, I would never force my wife from such a meeting. And fourth of all, I don't even have a wife. That's a great story. That just shows you how rumors always have a hearing. Always have an eager ear. How sad it is. It was a false report you remember, that caused Jesus to be found guilty and worthy of death. He had said in his teaching, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then they started a rumor about the time of his trial that he was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem and raise it up. Well, he made it clear he wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. And therefore they condemned him to death. It says in Proverbs 26 and verse 22, what a verse. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And here's another way we can avoid a form of lying and a form of falsehood. And it's the last one I want to mention, but I hope you'll listen to it. And that is this. Remaining silent when the truth is at stake. If something is said or something is circulating and we know that it's false and we let on like it's true, then guess what? We're a part of that lie. We are, as people of truth, it's incumbent upon us to call out a lie that we know to be a lie. And to do that with grace and to do that with kindness, but to be firm and be faithful in doing that. The Bible says the devil's the father of lies. And we know who's in his family now, don't we? All liars, all who fabricate lies, all who promote lies, all who tell half-truths, all who flatter, all who exaggerate, all who embellish the truth, all who misrepresent the facts, all gossips, all troublemakers, and all cowards who are too afraid to stand up for the truth when they know it. And there are some truths that are hills worth dying on. I hope we know that. Well, why is there so much lying? Why is it so prevalent? I'll close and we'll have prayer. Well, it's always been a problem, but we know it's a problem of the heart, don't we? Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where does it all come from? It comes from the heart. It says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, speaking of the depravity of all mankind, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And we know this as parents. We know it all too well. We don't have to teach our children to lie, do we? No parent ever does that. We have to teach our children to speak the truth. To tell the truth, even when it hurts. Even when it gets them a spanking or gives them some kind of discipline. The question often asked in a court of law, and you know this, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? We all know that question. I want to take that question and pose that to us today. Do we make that same promise before God? Do we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help us God. We should not be reluctant at all to make that vow before God. Should we? We should not have any hesitation in our heart to say, by the grace of God, I am willing to live by that statement. And you know, if we would all say that in our heart and we would all follow through on that commitment, that would keep our church more of what it ought to be. Would it not? Let's think about the consequences. What about all who lie and break this commandment? What does God say about the penalty? Here's what he says, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then the other side of that is spoken in a different way, but it's the same truth. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you see from the Bible, there's the command, and there's the bad news of all who violate that. And I ask you today, who of us has not violated that in some way or other? Some more than others, some more often than others, some in different ways, but we've all violated that. And that's bad news. That is truly bad news, that we all deserve to go to hell, the lake of fire. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's what we deserve. But there's good news. And the good news of the gospel is, though we deserve that, we can go to heaven in spite of the fact that we have lied and have dishonest hearts. By the grace of God, He'll make that heart new. And by the grace of God, He'll wash that filthy heart clean. That's salvation. And it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? I have loved preaching through these Ten Commandments because we get to close with there's hope. It's a bleak picture if you only consider the law, but we're under grace if we're in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace that's greater than all of our sins. And Lord, help us as those who have received Christ and have the grace of God over us and the forgiving power of the blood of Christ to wash us clean. Help us, Lord, to be more committed than ever in our lives, now that we know we've been reminded from your word, may we be more committed than ever to stand for truth, to speak truth, to uphold it, to value it, and to call out lying wherever we see it, wherever we hear it, and be known as a person of absolute integrity and absolute truth. And when we fail, and we surely will, then prick our conscience and help us to repent and get that right. And even today, may there be a broken heart in all of us for our days and our words and our attitudes and our thoughts of falsehood. And let us be those who live and work and serve in the truth. And we pray in the name of our Lord, who is the truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to you, the God of truth, in His name.